as the text today for this message, the reproach of Christ. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. And we'll follow this passage rather closely. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now this passage of Scripture mentions the reproach of Christ. An unknown concept among the soft Bible ignorant Christians of our day. If and when the reproach of Christ is mentioned in today's preaching, it's either quickly passed over or else downplayed and soft pedaled until it is virtually meaningless to the man in the pew. But when it is clearly preached, and the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person's spiritual understanding, that person will begin to see the meaning and seriousness and importance of the reproach of Christ. Now, in the message this morning, I have a very simple outline. I'm going to ask and try to answer three questions. First of all, what is the reproach of Christ? Secondly, what did Moses think of the reproach of Christ? And thirdly, what does the reproach of Christ have to do with you and me? So the first question, what is the reproach of Christ? Verse 26 of our text says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So what is the reproach of Christ that this verse talks about? The word that's translated reproach here means shame, infamy, disgrace. And the verb to reproach means to defame a person. The reproach in this and related passages of Scripture is specifically a religious reproach. It is shame, infamy, disgrace for religious reasons. The reproach, or rather to reproach someone in this sense, is to deride and defame that person because of his religious views. Our text speaks of the reproach of Christ. And there are two very important aspects of the reproach of Christ. First, it speaks of the reproach that Jesus Christ himself suffered in this world. It was prophesied in the 69th Psalm and elsewhere that Christ would suffer reproach in this world. Look, for example, at Psalm 69 and verse 7. Turn, please, to Psalm 69. And verse 7. The scripture says here, and it's prophesying Christ, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. One other example is seen in Psalm 89, 50 and 51. Psalm 89 50 and 51. Again, David prophesies the shame and disgrace that Christ would suffer. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. All of his life, and especially in his ministry, the Lord Jesus suffered reproach. He suffered shame, infamy, and disgrace. he was defamed and derided because of his religious views. There were the slurs on his birth. Have you picked that up in the scriptures? The Pharisees strongly implied in John 8:41 that he was conceived outside of wedlock. Can you imagine accusing the Savior of that? In John 8:48, the Lord was accused of being demon-possessed. In John 10:20, they said he was mad or he was insane. In Matthew 27:63, the Lord was called a deceiver. And in Matthew 10:25, they called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In Matthew 11:19, they called him a glutton and a winebibber. In Luke 23:5, they accused him of stirring up the people to rebellion. And in Matthew 9:3, they accused him of blasphemy. In connection with the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered great reproach. His crucifiers mocked him, plaiting a crown of thorns and placing it on his head. They placed a reed in his hand and they bowed their knees and cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They scoffed at him. They spit on him. They slapped him in the face. They stripped him naked and hung him up in shame before the world. The cross itself was a reproach, a disgrace to Christ. The cross was the mode of execution for the common murderers of the day. Jesus Christ bore his cross and went outside the city to the place of execution. That was more reproach. Outside the city, away from the worship of God. Hebrews 12:2 says that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, Jesus Christ suffered great reproach in this world. His apostles also suffered reproach in their ministries. 1 Corinthians 4, let's turn together to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this, Paul is talking here about himself and the other apostles. In 1 Corinthians 4, let's look at verse 10, first of all. Here Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And in verse 13, on down the page, Paul goes on to say, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Then the other aspect of the reproach of Christ is the reproach that Christians suffer for the sake of Christ. For Christians, the reproach of Christ means reproach for the sake of Christ. The reproach of Christ mentioned in Hebrews 13:13 has this meaning, reproach for the sake of Christ. Let's turn to that. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Reproach for the sake of Christ. "Let us," Christians, "go forth therefore unto him without the camp," or outside the camp, "bearing his reproach." They are the reproaches of Christ because it's for his sake alone that they are suffered. The cause of this reproach is Christ himself. Those who bear the reproach of Christ in this sense are reproached for professing Christ's name, for preaching and otherwise spreading the gospel of Christ, for living according to Christ's righteousness, and for standing for Christ's principles in the world, we are reproached. This is the meaning of the reproach of Christ in relation to Moses in verse 26 of our text. Notice, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, reproach for the sake of Christ. What Moses chose here is called the reproach of Christ. It's the same thing as the afflictions of the people of God in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No person ever took a public stand for Christ without stirring up the scorn and hatred of someone. True piety has always been treated this way. Nothing has made people so liable to be taunted and reviled and scorned as their love of Jesus Christ. The reproaches of Christ include all of the shameful sufferings that the faithful have had to endure all the way back to the beginning of the world. There are many causes of reproach in this world. We often bring reproach on ourselves. That's not the reproach of Christ. We bring reproach on ourselves because of our own sinful and foolish behavior. It's not every reproach that is the subject here in our text, but the reproach of Christ, or the reproach for the sake of Christ. Well, this brings us to the second question I want to try to answer here. What did Moses think of the reproach of Christ? Verse 26 of our text gives us the answer. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, most Bible students believe that Moses was actually in line to become the next Pharaoh. The scriptures tell us that he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was trained in all the learning of Egypt. You can find that in Acts 7:22. Well, if it is true that he was in line to become Pharaoh, Moses was therefore in line to inherit all the fame and power and pleasure and wealth of Egypt, because that went along with being Pharaoh. The wealth of Egypt at this time was vast indeed. One of the greatest empires in world history. Vast riches. This wealth was so great that Exodus 1:11 says they built treasure cities for this wealth. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, that is the Egyptians set over the Israelites, taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now, I hope you've thought of this question already. Did Moses really know about Christ? You know, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Did he really know about Christ? If so, in what sense could he have suffered reproach for Christ? Jesus Christ was not born for 1,400 years after Moses lived. But all of his people from Abel onward knew him. Turn to John 8:56. John chapter 8 and verse 56. This scripture says that Abraham, who lived 600 years before Moses, knew Christ. Here the Lord Jesus says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Christ was known to the Old Testament saints in several ways. He was known to them in the sacrifices. You know, those sacrifices typified Christ and typified salvation through the death of Christ. In Moses' day, God had promised to send the Messiah. You can find that in Deuteronomy 18 that refers to that prophet. He and the people of Israel believed these promises. Moses believed these promises and cherished them. And for this belief, they suffered reproach. For their worship of and faith in the Messiah and their expectation of Him, they suffered reproach. The Egyptians were idolaters and ignorant of the one true God. And so they despised the Israelites. They scorned and reviled them and treated them as fanatics for their belief. Verse 25 of our text tells us the value that Moses placed on the reproach of Christ. What did he think about it? It tells us he placed some value on it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All these treasures would have been Moses had he become Pharaoh's successor. But he turned it down for Christ, knowing that he would suffer great reproach. Esteemed here means literally judged. It's actually translated as judged in verse 11 of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And this shows that it was no rash conclusion to which Moses jumped when he made the choice here in our text. It was the mature consideration of his mind and his heart. In this judgment, Moses set the reproach of Christ in opposition to the treasures in Egypt. He esteemed, he judged, he considered this reproach to be high above the treasures in Egypt in value. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Christ meant infinitely more to Moses than anything he had found in Egypt. Moses considered the reproach that he would suffer for Christ to be riches, and he considered those riches greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He considered the scoffs and mockery made of the Israelites for expecting the Messiah to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. If the reproaches of Christ are actually greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt, think about it. How great then must be the riches in glory? Moses' faith preferred the reproach of Christ to the treasures of Egypt. Moses chose and submitted to this reproach of Christ. In verse 25 of our text, Paul says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses thought the reproach of Christ had such value that he chose it over the treasures that he could have had in Egypt. Moses identified himself with God's people, and when he did, he suffered the reproach of Christ. Well, this brings us to the third question I shall ask in relation to the reproach of Christ, and I want to spend most of our time on this. What does the reproach of Christ have to do with you and me? As long as, a lot of people don't like personal application. Preacher's fine as long as he talks about abstract doctrine. Boy, they don't like it when personal application is made. As long as biblical concepts like the reproach of Christ remain mere academic matters, they won't make any difference in our lives. But when those concepts are applied to our everyday conduct, they will begin to accomplish God's purpose in us. The fact is, my friends, every Christian is called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Every Christian. It's not possible to be a true Christian without suffering the reproach of Christ. Our Savior suffered great reproach in His ministry, as we saw. And Romans 8:29 says that the elect are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 10:24 and 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You say, well, where do you get that every Christian is going to suffer reproach for Christ? I get it right here. Matthew 10:24 and 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Why must we suffer the reproach of Christ? Because the Lord Jesus did. And the disciple is not above his master. Now turn to Luke 14 and verse 27. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord Jesus says here, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? I remember back in the 60s, there was some crazy evangelist. I can almost call his name, but he got him a great big wooden cross, and he put two wheels on the bottom of it, and he walked all the way from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C., and he said he was bearing the cross for the Lord. What in the world does this mean? The cross in the Scripture speaks of suffering and shame. We Christians are to be ready to take up the cross of suffering and shame just like our Lord did. And we should not be shocked when we suffer the reproaches of the world for Christ's sake. You know, it's not realistic to try to lead a Christian life in any day and at any place and expect to escape the reproach of Christ. Christians are called to do this. Christ's people in Moses' day and in Christ's day and in our day suffer reproach for following Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5:11 that the offense of the cross hasn't ceased. Christ's people today will be reproached for Christ, His Word, His church, His ordinances, and His moral standards. We will suffer the reproach of Christ when we renounce all the ways of worship that are not required in His Word. I'll tell you what, we'll be looked at as oddballs when we don't follow what they do in the television churches. We will suffer the reproach of Christ when we forsake the principles and ways and entertainment of this wicked world. When we consistently try to practice our faith, will be called heretics and divisive and bigoted and fundamentalist and Calvinist and legalist. That's just to list some of the nicer terms. We will be accused of being too serious and too spiritual, and we'll be told to lighten up in your religion. When we preach and practice God's law and God's morality, we will be accused of being too strict. The world will say, your religion is a throwback to the dark ages. You're behind the times. You need to start living in the 21st century instead of the dark ages or Victorian times. Lenny and I just had the privilege of taking a fall foliage tour of the 6 New England states. We had a woman on the bus who was our guide, and she told us a lot of interesting things, but she hated the Puritans so much, and you can't separate New England from the Puritans. She hated them so much, she never missed an opportunity to knock them. Well, you know, some of the Puritan preachers knew more, they forgot more of the gospel than most Baptist preachers today will ever know. I'm just sorry they weren't Baptist. I'm sorry they weren't right on baptism, but I tell you, I'll stand with them on preaching the gospel. No greater preacher than Jonathan Edwards ever lived. People hate the Puritans. You know, and they accuse them of all kinds of stupid stuff. And what they're really mad about is the doctrines of grace, especially the total depravity of man. One time, Lindy and I went to a religious meeting in the city of Indianapolis. And it was announced ahead of time that we were going to deal in this meeting with what the Bible has to say about homosexuals. And that was all preached on and discussed and dealt with. And somehow the national press got a hold of that. And I'm telling you, we walked out of that auditorium and there was a mob of those perverts out there. And they were yelling and they spit on us. And they held up their signs, bigots, homophobes. And they jeered and they mocked. I was glad our youngest daughter was with us. She learned a lesson that day. When we stand for the moral requirements of God's Word, we're going to be called self-righteous. We will be accused of believing that we're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, we get that all the time, don't we, preacher? You Baptists, you think everybody else is wrong. The world will give us a cold shoulder and they'll oppose and ignore and avoid our company. Boy, they don't even want to sit with us in public places. How can a Christian bear the reproach of Christ? How can he face the reproach that God's Word says the followers of Christ must suffer? Well, I want to suggest three things here that I hope and pray will be very helpful in doing this. How can a Christian face suffering the reproach of Christ? First of all, he can do so by looking to Christ and how he bore this reproach. Look at him and see how he handled it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured this reproach, and he was able to despise it, or literally to think lightly of it. He did not let this reproach overcome him. If we are to handle the reproach of Christ when it falls upon us, we must look at how the Lord handled it and take him as our example in this. Our suffering cannot possibly be greater than his. And he triumphed over his gloriously. Don't be discouraged by the reproach of Christ that you may be called upon to suffer. Christ has already experienced it, and he was victorious over it. How can a Christian handle the reproach of Christ? Second, he can do so by remembering that Christ takes all reproaches against his people as being reproaches against him. He has such a close relationship to us who are his people that what is done to us is seen by him as being done to himself. Whatever wrongs we suffer from the ungodly because of Christ, he considers wrongs against himself. Let me give you some scriptures on that. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to look at two verses here in this ninth chapter of Acts. First of all, look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And note very carefully the wording here. And Saul, that's talking about Paul before he was saved, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now look at verse 4. where the Lord says here that Paul was actually persecuting him when he was persecuting God's people. And he fell to the earth, that is Paul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute. He was persecuting Christians. The Lord said, why persecutest thou me? How can a Christian bear the reproach of Christ? Thirdly, by remembering that there is great reward for those who suffer reproach for Christ. There's great reward. Moses remembered this when he chose the reproach of Christ. Look again at verse 26 of our text in Hebrews 11. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What reward? Well, look at Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. The Lord Jesus speaks here of this reward for those who suffer reproach for the sake of Christ. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed or happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, if we could ask Moses what he thinks of his choice of the reproach of Christ over the riches of Egypt now, what do you think he'd say? 80 years of Moses' life were spent suffering reproach. But God gave Moses support through it all. And Moses has been enjoying his reward in heaven for over 3,400 years now, while the treasures of Egypt, where are they? They've all vanished away. They're gone. Let us look forward to the coming of Christ and the judgment that He will bring, because then we will receive our reward for bearing the reproach of Christ. I don't know who wrote the following verse, but it expresses very well what we've been talking about here. Under sorrows and reproaches, let this thought our courage raise. Swiftly God's great day approaches. Sighs shall then be changed to praise. We shall triumph when the world is in a blaze. In closing the message this morning, I have a word, an additional word for those of you who are unsaved. Some people today don't want to become Christians because they fear suffering reproach for Christ. You know, I've seen people, quote unquote, make decisions in these big meetings. And then they go to the workplace and they start getting mocked and they start having the reproach of Christ placed on them. And brother, they bail out. They never come back. They don't want to have to take up the cross and follow Christ. But according to God's word, there is no crown without the cross. Somebody had the motto, no cross, no crown. The reason some professing Christians cannot bear Christ's reproach is because they have no vital faith in Him. They have not truly believed in Christ for salvation. And sinner friend here this morning, be careful to remember this. You are not called upon to carry the cross first and then be saved. You are called to look to the cross for salvation and then to take up the cross. Brother Cozart.